Thank you so very much. Nicely done. Amen. Nicely done. We like it. Like good music. Amen. Yeah. Had a guy tell me today, he said, I was headed to church last night, and he said, I put in a certain CD. Happened to be one he got from us. And then he said, on the way back, he said, I plugged in another CD. Happened to be one he got from us. And he said, you know, he said, I was ready. I mean, I was ready. He said, it just warmed me up. Got me ready for church and got me ready to go home and all that. And music does have an impact on you. It does, for good or for bad. And there's a lot of bad stuff out there. But we get good stuff when we come to Trinity. Amen? And thank you, folks, for singing for us tonight. Delight to see the pastors here. Several of you guys, I know maybe one or two of you that I don't know yet. But if you'll help me before you get away, we'll try to correct that. And delighted to see all of you, though. It's a blessing to have you here. Pastor's taking good care of me. We ate a little Mexican food today. Well, no, we ate a good bit of Mexican food, to tell you the truth. And kind of a spot that he likes real well, and I do as well. Well, take your Bible tonight, and let's look at Psalm number 42. Psalm number 42. I will tell you, I talked to more than 20 guys today down in Florida. Pastors that I know, I think all of whom I preach for at one time or another, and I just made a list and started down deep in Florida, down in the southern tip, and worked my way north, kind of waited for the storm to get by before I began calling guys in the north part of the state. But interestingly enough, every single one of those pastors stayed through the storm. Not a one of them evacuated. Now, I don't know whether that's wisdom or whether it's foolish, but I'm just telling you, every single one of them stayed, and no injuries with any of them or their people, and most of them reporting only minor damage to their buildings or their homes, shingles off, some things like that. One exception to that, Dr. Mickey Carter's church, they had just shingles off of the church building, but there's another smaller building where they have offices that I think at least a portion of the roof came off. And he said their parking area was littered with debris and trees and so forth. So that was about the worst of the lot. But, you know, with a monster storm like what that thing was, for it to calm down a good bit when it hit Florida. Now, down around Bonita and Naples, they've got a lot of damage. The Keys have got a lot of damage. But, you know, you hate it if even one person dies. But it could have been so much worse. And to talk to the pastors and hear things down there, we're just thankful that it's as well as it is. And I'm glad to give you that little report tonight. Oh, by the way, we do have a book table out there. And I was going to mention three new things that I've done that I think you might find interesting. Now, the one that I had out there on cremation, you gobbled that one up yesterday. That must be a hot topic. A hot topic. Well, it is a hot topic, I only had about a half a dozen, but they're all gone. But here's some others I think will be a help to you. This one is entitled The 21st Century Culture Wars, the Christian Struggle Against the Snares of the 21st Century Culture. And I've dealt with a number of things in that. These are inexpensive. You can get them in a bunch and give them to your folks. Here's one entitled Calling Our Nation Back to God, which is desperately needed. And then here's one Jim Norton and I co-authored. It's entitled, Why We Win Souls, 35 Incontrovertible Reasons. Jim's in heaven now. He died in his mid-80s about maybe 3 years ago. And he spent 50 years as a missionary in Japan. I went over there in 1998, spent 3 weeks with him, preached from one to five times every day, except one in the 18 days I was on the ground over there. And Jim was a great soul winner. And in Japan, so many of the Japanese people, they would come to the meetings, and they would bow, and they would say, Norton Sensei. Sensei, everybody over there, doctor, teacher, pastor, it's Sensei. They say, Norton Sensei led me to Christ, 1967, 1972, 1984. I mean, over and over and over again. And he brought me this list of reasons, 35 of them, that he called incontrovertible reasons why we win souls. But he just had a statement and a verse. And I looked at it and I said, Jim, it's great stuff. But I said, if we're going to publish that, you need to write some paragraphs to go with it. Explain them. He looked at me and he said, why don't you write the paragraphs? Now, I hate to tell you this, but I dinged around and didn't get it done. And Jim went to heaven before we got it published. But he was such a great soul winner. And I'm glad we've got it done, got his name on it. And I did write the paragraphs, but it's basically his ideas. And it's quite well done. It'll help you. And all of these little booklets are just $1 a piece. And if you want to get them in quantity, we probably do better than that. But several of them back there and other things. And if you sign up for the paper, $20, and I'll give you one of the books, the table on this end, any one of those books on this end of the table. And so I hope that you'll do that tonight. Psalm 42. Psalm 42. 11 verses, and I'd like to read it in its entirety. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites, and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep. At the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now, if you keep your Bible open, I don't know how to do anything much except preach the Bible, and I think it's a pretty good idea, so I'm sticking with that. Now, you know, a lot of us, and I say a lot of us, a lot of Christians, people that you know, people that I know, are tripping up. They're falling by the wayside. They make effort and they fail, they falter, and are quitting. So many dropouts. Now, I'm upbeat. I think I try to be upbeat. I have an eagerness that I don't know. It's there when I wake up in the morning. And I like being an enthusiastic person. But with all of that said, let me say to you very honestly, all of us hit snags once in a while. And if you tell me you never have a down day, I'm going to be careful with my wallet around you, because I'm not convinced that you don't have a down day sometime. Now, when I read this passage, I pick up on this pretty quickly. Like in verse 2, he said, my soul thirst for God, for the living God. Well, thirst is a good thing if it's not extreme. But when thirst becomes extreme, that indicates there's a problem. You look at verse 3, he said, my tears have been my meat day and night. There are things going on in his life that have caused him to weep profusely. And he says, it's day and night. I have tears over the circumstances, day and night. You drop down to verse number 5, And he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Obviously, he's experiencing, if not depression, discouragement at the least. And he says, and why art thou disquieted in me? My day is not going well. Things are coming apart on me. Verse 6, he says, my soul is cast down within me. Verse number 7, he says, deep calleth unto deep. At the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. I'm telling you, trouble like a turbulent, tempestuous sea is rising up against him. Verse number 9, he says, I'll say to my God, why hast thou forgotten me? He is so alone. He is so beat down that he's saying to himself, God must have forgotten. God doesn't know of the difficulty that I'm having at this moment. And that's an awful kind of thing to imagine that one is forsaken. Verse 11 then is repeated that, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Now, when you and I have those times when things go wrong, we know it. We may try to hide it. We may try to shield it. But we know it when that kind of thing is happening around us. And the other thing that we must not forget, our adversaries know it as well. The folks out in the world who are living in the world, they see us come to church on Sunday morning, and they know that we pack a Bible when we walk out of the house to get in the car, and things are going wrong with us, and our adversaries are watching. Look at verse 3. He said, I'm having these tears day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is your God? Now, they are looking at him and digging at him and saying, all right, you said you're a person of faith. You've said you are a Christian. And now then, look at all this that's going on. And they say, all right, where's your God now? Look at verse number 10. He said, like a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? And there's always somebody ready to chide you, always somebody ready to dig at you. And things go a little awry, and that they do. Now, let me just remind you that from the top of every mountain, you can see a valley near. You may be on the top of the mountain, but the valley may not be far away. You can have a friend one minute and be totally alone the next. Your money can be plentiful today and scarce tomorrow. Or as some of the folks down south have learned in the last week or 10 days, you can have a house or a business and it'd be totally blown away or washed away in just a matter of minutes. Now, the question that all of this raises in my mind is, what kind of a Christian am I? What kind of a Christian are you? We live in a world, things are going crazy. There's crazy happening on every street. Every street, every day, and a lot of that crazy may camp out in your front yard. Some of it will come to your doorstep. Some of it will try to get into your life, and it may. And with all that's happening, and with every hurt and heartache, the world is watching. They are watching. Believe me, they are watching. Not only the world out there, but your family. They're watching. They're watching. You know, Betty and I have two grown kids. They're not kids anymore. They're adults in their own right. And my son has partnered with me, and we've worked together now for 25 years. And our daughter is an elementary school teacher in a Christian school and has been an educator now for a long time. And both of them active in church and serving the Lord. And the two of them and their spouses have given us 6 grandchildren, one of whom is married, 2 of whom are in college, and the others coming along shortly there in that same vein. Now, Betty and I, we married young. We were high school sweethearts, and we're still sweethearts. We got rid of high school, but we kept one another. And the kids came along, and honestly, we didn't know a lot about a lot of things. But the Lord was good to us, and we had a good family. Teenage years were not at all bad for us. We had good sail right through the teenage years. And after the kids went off to college, and then they started coming back to us and bringing spouses, and little grand started being born. My son began to say to me, and then my daughter as well, and they would say, "Well, now, Daddy, I remember when such and such happened," and sometimes it'd be a stress point. Sometimes it'd be some situation that I had no idea that my own children were watching every step that Betty and I made. I mean, when I began to realize how closely, I mean, here they are grown, and they're telling me that 10 years ago, 12 years ago, 15 years ago, they were watching every move. And very honestly, it was a little scary. And I'm saying, well, I'll testify for Betty. I mean, she was not a perfect parent. And if she were here, she'd probably stand up and say, "Hey, bud, you weren't either." No, she'd say, "Doctor, bud, I'll tell you that." But anyway, we know we were not perfect parents. But even in our own family, the kids were watching very, very closely. Your immediate family, they're watching very closely. I mentioned, you know, Betty and I have been married for a long time. And every once in a while, she'll say, "Well, I know how you did thus and so." And it's just something maybe I did just out of, almost automatically, because it was what I believed, it's what I felt. And she'll say, I saw how you walked through that. My stars, to imagine that my sweet, lovely wife, that even she, I mean, what I do has an impact on her. Now, very honestly, ladies, let me tell you something. I married way above my pay grade. I'm serious. I think wasn't she here with me one time, at least, maybe? I can't remember now. But some of you I know have met her. That gal, she has no idea how close I've been watching her. She has no idea. I mean, literally, she has no idea the impact and the influence that she has had on me. I could not have done even a third of what I've been privileged to do for so many years, except for the undergirding and the support and the being on the same page with me about so many things. So I'm just saying, everybody's watching. The world's watching. Your family's watching. And frankly, they want to know. The question is in this chapter twice. Where is your God? Where is your God? Where is your God? And very frankly, the world, they can ask it and they've got a right to know. And my family can ask it and they've got a right to know. If we're going to profess to be who we say we are, then, somewhere along the way, I mean, at breakfast or lunch or somewhere, there ought to be some demonstration that we are what we say. This chapter illustrates the priority that ought to be ours. When it says in verse number 1, the stag, the hart, runs, pants after the water brooks. Why does that deer go running for the water? Well, sometimes he runs sometimes because of danger. He runs out of fear. Sometimes he just runs to get the food that's nearby or to get the water for his own well-being. That deer runs sometimes till he's exhausted, and then he starts looking for the place to slake his thirst and to quench that thirst. He longs for the brook. And it's important for us to recognize our own destitution of thirst and to know that we cannot satisfy ourselves. And the desire for God always precedes the victory. It always precedes the development of good fruit in our life. I mean, we can throw in education, we can throw in money, we can throw in entertainment, and mix it all up and have a mess day after day and month after month and year after year in our life and live our life in futility and come down to the end and very little to show of any eternal significance. But whenever we thirst for God and put a priority upon that thirst for God, we are headed in the right direction. We're eating at the right table. We're drinking at the right fountain whenever we thirst for God. And this chapter illustrates that priority very strongly. And when you get to verse 2, it tells you who the provider is. It tells you, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Who has not sought pleasure at other fountains? Who has not sought pleasure maybe at many fountains? But try as you might, those other fountains run dry. Those other fountains wind up contaminated. Those other fountains do not satisfy. And having tasted of some of those fountains, you'll find yourself thirsting often. The Bible says we drink from the Lord's fountain, we'll not thirst again. He satisfies. Now we get to verse 3, and he identifies the problem for us. So, little sketch here. We got a priority, we got a provider, but there's a problem. We hear that taunting. They say, "Where is your God?" Maybe even a harangue where they say, "Oh, what has happened to you? I thought you had it made. You're a Christian. What has happened to you?" Hey, listen, the critics, I mean, they come out of nowhere. You try to serve God, be a good Christian, and some of the apples in your orchard turn sour. Your trees are full of lemons. You're overloaded with heavy loads that you don't know how to handle. Pastor, every Sunday when you stand here in this pulpit, as you've done for so many years, there are people sitting in front of you like there are people sitting in front of us tonight. You brought a load in with you. Some of you did. I know you did. You haven't told me about it. You may not have told him about it, but I'm aware every time I stand up that there's people in front of me with a load they don't know how to handle, bigger than they are, and about to weigh them down. And the world looks at us in those times and says, "Where's your God?" The academic in these universities, they mock us. "Hey, where is your God?" You know, misfortune comes, and it cries out saying, "Oh, do you have a God? Do you have a God?" I mean, illness comes, accidents come, poverty comes, unemployment, sorrow, all of it crying out and saying, "All right, show me, where's your God?" Fear comes to us and impales us on its sharpness. Uncertainty clamors. And every single one of these clamoring voices, they have a right to know that in the day of trouble, we do have a great God. You say, "Well, where is the great God?" Well, I'll tell you where he is. He's up above us. Always up above us. The Bible says, "Know therefore this day and consider it in thy heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above." He's not only above us, but he's around us. The Bible says the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him. He's above us. He's around us. He's before us. No place we go that he hadn't already been. He's already been ahead of us. Just as he went before Israel by day in a pillar of in a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire. He is before us, and he's behind us, and beneath us and with us and within us. Where is he? Well, he's all over the place. The eclipse gave me, it was just mind-boggling stimulation. Mentally, intellectually, scientifically, spiritually. I was stunned by what I saw on August 21. Every single day that passes, if you stop and just study a blade of grass or study a little rock laying in the creek, look up into the heavens at night and look at the perfectly orchestrated universe in which we live. Absolutely mind-boggling. I mentioned at lunch today, country boy, grew up in that little farm there in West Kentucky. And I'm not an animal rights activist, but I'm a softy when it comes to animals. And in our backyard, we have some trees. And we just have a small lot, of a little less than a half an acre of the house where Betty and I have lived for a long time now. And the neighbor on this side has dogs, and the neighbor behind us has dogs, and the neighbor across the street in front of us has dogs. So the birds and the rabbits and the squirrels, they don't go to the neighbor's yards because of the dogs. But they come to our yard. And could be, too, that they come to our yard because I feed them. I've got a bin where I buy seeds and stuff that they like, and I put some of that out every day that I'm in town. The little restaurant where Betty and I go to eat lunch almost every day, we get a sandwich, but we don't eat the bread. Trying to maintain our our youthful figures. and we don't eat the bread, but I wrap it up in a paper towel, and Betty puts it in her purse, and we take it home. And I know you're not supposed to feed them the bread, but they like it. And so I feed it to them out in the backyard, right at the back door, so I can, through the glass, I've got hundreds of pictures of squirrels and rabbits and birds. I was telling the pastor and Brother Galentine at lunch the other day, beautiful male cardinal sitting there eating away. Betty had called me to eat, and I stopped at the door to look. And then I noticed about 4 feet away on a big rock we've got there was the female bird. And that red bird, the male, he ate a little bit. Then he bounced twice and got up right beside her with a seed in his mouth. And just like he was getting puckered up to kiss her, he put that seed in her mouth. I just had myself a spell. I said, Bats, quick, come look. You got to see this. He bounced back down, got him another couple bites. He did it a second time. Now, Pastor said he's seen that a number of times. First time I'd ever seen it. But you know what I said about that? I got to looking at that. In fact, she and I went immediately to check. We Googled it up, found out that they do this. I mean, these birds, they mate for life. And that little feeding routine, it's something they do. And I backed off and I looked at Betty and I said, now, I wonder what university that red bird went to know how to do that. Or maybe it's some kindergarten somewhere where they have, they have red birds and blue birds. And No. That red bird probably hadn't been in the world more than a few months or a year, and already he is doing what red birds do. You notice pigs don't do that? You say, why don't pigs do that? Because they don't go to school. No, pigs have their own economy. They have their own little ecosystem. They have their own little world they live in. And ants and bugs and worms, all kinds of things. I mean, can you imagine? You say, what is the deal here? There is a God in heaven. He put a system together for the birds and the worms and the frogs and for me and you. Amen.
And he is above us and around us and before us and behind us and beneath us and with us and within us. And you say, but I got all these headaches. People crying out and they're saying, yeah, you're a Christian now. You got this going on in your life. And where's your God? Well, listen, he says, I remembered. Verse 4, he said, I remembered. What did I do? He said, I went back to the house of God, the place of joy and praise. Don't let the devil steal from you what will keep things working right in your life. Don't let him trick you into saying, well, I got problems in my life, so I'm just going to stay away from church and I'm going to run. No, don't let the devil taunt you like that. Run with the crowd that goes with God. That's the right crowd, and it is there with those, the verse says, those who keep the holy day. The house of God is the house of bread. It is the house of blessing. It is the house where the benefits come down. Now, all at once, you can see why the heart of the writer here, it's like it comes afire. He's talking about the house of joy and the holy day. And I ask myself and I ask you, why be down? Why be discouraged? Why be defeated? The solution is found right here. My dear mother's in heaven, year and 3 or 4 months now, in her agedness. Her mind began to slip on her. And when we were with her, even 5 minutes, she would ask you the same question 4 or 5 times. Several months before she died, I went up to West Kentucky and spent the night and part of the day on Saturday and got back to the airport in time to fly for my Sunday meeting somewhere. Turned out I was going to Texas. And while I was there, Mother asked me 4 or 5 times, just rapid fire, where are you going this weekend? Where are you going this weekend? I said, I'm going to Texas, Mother, going to Dallas. And one of those times, questions, she said, well, what are you going to Dallas for? I said, Mother, I'm going down there to preach. She said, well, what are you going to preach to him? I said, Mother, I am going down there and I'm going to preach the devil out of them. She looked at me and smiled. She said, you think they're going to like that? And I said, they'll get used to it because I'm going to be down there several days, Mama. Now, hey, listen, you come to the house of God, you may get the devil preached out of you. You may get the hide peeled sometimes. But after all, we need that. And whenever we get this thing focused right, you notice what his advice is. In verse number 3, he says, been shedding tears, but I remember these things. Verse 4, I went with a multitude to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise. See, I got with that crowd that's going to the house of God. And man, it changed that negative, discouraging, bent wrong spirit and attitude that I had. And dangers of all kinds. Verse 6 talks about the Jordan and Hermon and Mizar. Talks about the churning of the boisterous sea and the difficulty that we have in all of that, a symbol of trouble. And day and night, he says in verse 8, the song of God ringing in my heart and my prayer and my praise to God ought to be my lifeline in the midst of it all. Listen, you and I are living in a world where so many things are going awry. The priority with us, so where ought it to be? It ought to be to find God, thirst for God. You say, why is that? Because our provision that we need is in God. I'm not anti-education, but I'm anti-some education. I'm anti-humanist education. I'm anti-secular education. Do you realize, despite what somebody tries to tell you, you know, 2 and 2 still equals 4 like it did 800 years ago? You say, why does 2 and 2 equal 4? Because in the basic scheme of things, the truth of God in math and economics and history and everything else, everything starts with an eternal truth. Everything starts with an absolute. Everything starts with a conviction. And God lays all of that out. And if we simply find His truth, hey, that 2 plus 2 thing works good when you order a hamburger, amen? New math? Phooey. Hogwash. No, the priority is find God. The provision is in God. You say, but we got a problem. We got a problem. Yeah, I know, but God knows how to help us. You know people, and I do as well, that are nursing. They're nursing on a bottle tonight that's got poisonous stuff in it. They're putting needle marks in their arms tonight. Some of them will not be able to go to work tomorrow because of the hangover. You say, what do they need? What do they need? They need the Lord. Because of my dad, his influence, he made it very clear as we were growing up, no alcohol. So I've made it this far without any. Done fairly well to just skip it entirely. But it's been amazing to me over the years, literally hundreds of alcoholics have found their way to my doorstep. While I was pastor up here in Maryland, I and others were winning some right along, and I was finding myself one-on-one with so many of them, and the time was, I mean, it was just getting to be where I had more of them than I could deal with. And long before there was any program like some of our churches have now, I just said, I got to create something. So I created something I called Victory Fellowship. It was just a special department for folks who were addicted to alcohol and drugs and pornography and other things like that. And I didn't have anybody ready to run it, so I ran it myself for 2 years and then kind of stuck with it to some degree even beyond that. I learned something that with folks that were alcoholics, they'd come into the program and some of them would say, well, tell us your story. I said, well, I will sometime. But I learned that I could not tell them that I'd never tasted alcohol. Because you can't understand me. You can't understand me if you ain't been where I've been. Let me say it again. Phooey. See, when you and I have hold of God, we have no trouble understanding the burdens that somebody's carrying. We have no trouble seeing them through the eyes of God like they ought to be seen. And sometimes some of those precious people, they'd be in our Victory Fellowship for 10 months or a year, and they'd say, you've never told us, you've never told us. And I'd pull them up close, and I'd say, now, are you ready for this? I said, well, yeah. I'd say, I've never touched alcohol at all. Zilch. And it's like, they can't believe it. You say, well, boy, no. It's not me. It's not me. But when you and I get tuned into God like we need to get tuned into God, somebody comes at us, they're down, they're discouraged, they're beaten down. The devil is having a field day in their life. You and I don't have to be in that same mess. We just need to be connected with the Master. And if we get ourselves connected with Him like we ought to, it'll help us to deal with all of this stuff that's running up and down the highway out here tonight. The old world looks at us, and a lot of people that are close to us, even people that love us, they look at us, and they've got a question. And the question is, where's your God? Where's your God? Brother Williams, I know it's your goal. When Sunday comes, folks walk through these doors. I know it's your goal. Brother Gallon, and I'm sure it's your goal and the choir's goal. When folks walk through these doors on Sunday, we want to show them God. We want them to get hold of that. But the rest of us, you guys at the door, I mean, the folks ought to see some touch of God on you. Whatever it is we're doing, the folks that run the bus routes, the folks ought to know we're not just doing that for exercise. They ought to know that there's a touch of God on us. You can't throw us. You can't throw us by saying something ugly about us. You can't throw us by trying to defame us in some way. I'm telling you, if you got a sensitive streak in you, the devil will find that and beat you to a pulp with it. So, you know, sometimes you just need to say, I'm going to take my sensitivities to the altar and leave them there. Just so I can be what the Lord would have me to be. I don't like getting beat up. I really don't. I don't enjoy it when somebody gives me a tongue lashing. But I've decided I'm not going to let that mess up my day. You know? I've had some folks a few times who decided, you know, that they wanted to address me in an unpleasant way. And in fact, most of it I've forgotten about. Once in a while it pops up. I said, I hadn't thought of that in 10 years. Because I'm just determined I'm not going to ingest that stuff too deeply. But what I do want to do, I want my walk with the Lord to be such that when somebody starts yelling, where's your God? Where's your God? Where's your God? They won't have to look far to find him. I hope for that. I want that. And I'm not trying to be any kind of an example here tonight. What I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. I want that to be true in my life. And I want it for you. The lighthouse at Trinity Baptist Church, I mean, it ought to be a beacon light shining all over the place here. And Brother Williams can't do that by himself. He and Brother Gallantine can't carry all that by themselves. But with a bunch of us pulling together, we can do it. So when you hear them say, hey, you folks over at Trinity, you're supposed to be Christians. Where's your God? Where's your God? Well, we've got the answer. And we're not afraid. Hey, they want to know. They're entitled to it. We'll tell them. Where's your God? Where's your God? Where's your God? All right, let's be done. Stand up. We'll pray together. And in a moment, there'll be some music. And I'm going to ask you to just listen to God. If something in this passage is spoken to your heart, the Lord may have tendered your heart while the choir was singing, or while this family was up here with their special a little while ago, or while the pastor was praying. If God has tendered your heart about an issue and about a matter, and you've got some burdens that you're carrying, just remember when you run with the crowd that goes to the house of God and honors the holy day, you're running with the right crowd. You're going to the place where you can get the provision that you need. It'll put praise on your lips despite whatever problems that you may have. Dear Lord, I pray now that you'll help us. There may be somebody in this room who needs to trust the Savior. And if they do, dear Lord, please, let it be clear to them that when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, he did it for them so they could be saved, forgiven, and have a home in heaven when they die. And dear Lord, for those of us that are saved, maybe some that have come in this room tonight, maybe beat down a little bit because of things that have happened to them. Dear Lord, I pray, help us tonight to know where to go and how to deal with it, not leave you out of the picture. May the sweet, sweet blessing of heaven flow our way just now. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. The altars are open. The pastor's here to help you if you need to talk to him. The music begins. Sing with us. And you do the Lord's bidding. We'll be happy. Come on. Come on, please. Jesus, have decided to follow Jesus, turning back. Verse 2, no one join me, still I will follow. Oh, no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. Verse number four says, down in the valley, I'll keep on trusting. Down in the valley,
I'll keep on trusting. Down in the valley, I'll keep on trusting. Down in the valley, I'll keep on trusting.
No turning back. Verse number 5 says, upon the mountain I'll shout his praises.
Upon the mountain I'll shout his praises. Upon the mountain I'll shout his praises. Upon the mountain I'll shout his praises. No turning back.
Just one more. Number 15 in the bunch says, I will be looking for Jesus coming.
I will be looking for Jesus coming. I will be looking for Jesus coming. I will be looking. No turning back. No turning back.
That'd be a good thing to do, wouldn't it? I just decided, follow Jesus. No matter the problem, no matter what happens, no matter how dark it gets, he's the light. Keep our eyes on him. Thank you, preacher. Tomorrow night and Wednesday night, boy, it comes and goes so quick. Isn't it amazing something? If you're having, I call this as a Christian fun. Amen. I'm having more fun tonight than those folks out there doing what they're doing. I promise you that. Amen. I appreciate all you other churches being here. Let's pray for one another. What do you say? God's depending on us like he never has to do the right thing. Keep doing the right thing. Amen. So pray for tomorrow. Thanks, somebody you hadn't seen, give them a call. It's been church tomorrow night, okay? All right. Brother John Turner. You always get to see Brother John. Lead us in prayer. Dismiss us, brother.
And whatever need that we have, Lord, if there are any lost here tonight, may they realize, Lord, to get out of the problems and the things they have in this life, if they want to spend the eternity with you, they're going to have to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. May they get saved before it's too late. We thank you, Lord, for this work and this church, the encouragement it is to me and to those around us. We just ask, Lord, that you bless this meeting. May it be a meeting, Lord, that will continue on long after Brother Smith is gone.
Yes.